in it. There are many definitions. There are many examples. I'd like to, if I could, this evening, perhaps compare revival with refocusing. During a spiritual revival, God supernaturally transforms believers. Now, I think everybody would agree on that. He also supernaturally transforms non-believers in the church and out of the church. Not only locally, but sometimes regionally, sometimes nationally, through what some have described as sudden, intense enthusiasm for Christianity. People sense the presence of God powerfully. Conviction, despair, repentance, prayer perhaps come more easily. People thirst for God's word. Many authentic conversions occur, and backsliders are renewed. You can get a lot of different definitions online for revival. The Great Awakening refers to a number of periods of religious revival in American Christian history. Historians and theologians identify three, sometimes four, waves of increased religious enthusiasm between the early 18th century, that means the 1700s, and the late 20th century. Each of these great awakenings was characterized by widespread revivals led by evangelical Protestant ministers, a sharp increase in interest in religion, a profound sense of conviction and redemption on the part of those affected, an increase in evangelical church membership, and the formation of new religious movements and denominations. Bear with me for a minute. The First Great Awakening, approximately 1730 to 1740, Jonathan Edwards, you might be familiar with at least the title, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Also, George Whitefield did an awful lot of preaching during that period of time. It is estimated that 80% of America's 900,000 colonists personally heard Whitefield preach. 900,000 people, 80% of them heard Whitefield preach personally. The second great revival was about 1800 to 1840s. Charles Finney began a career that would eventually convert 500,000 to the Lord. An unparalleled 100,000 were converted in Rochester in 1831 alone, causing the revival to spread to 1,500 towns. By 1850, the nation's population exploded fourfold to 23 million people. But those connected to evangelical churches grew nearly 10-fold, from 350,000 to 3 million church members. This is necessary, and I think this is informative, closely related to the Second Great Awakening were other reform movements, such as temperance, that has nothing to do with the fruit of the Spirit, abolition, that's not abortion, and women's rights. The temperance movement encouraged people to abstain from consuming alcohol in order to preserve family order. The abolition movement fought to abolish slavery in the United States. The women's rights movement grew from female abolitionists who realized that they too could fight for their own political rights. In addition to these causes, reforms touched nearly every aspect of daily life, such as restricting the use of tobacco and dietary and dress reforms. The abolition movement emerged in the North from the wider Second Great Awakening from 1800 to 1840, which of course helped spawn the Civil War. The Third Great Awakening, about 1850 to 1900, there was something called the Businessmen's Revival from 1857 to 1858, sometimes called the Great Prayer Meeting Revival. It took place in New York City. The Civil Rights Revivals, 1861 to 1865, what are often called the Urban Revivals, spearheaded by D.L. Moody, 1875 to 1885. The Welsh Revival, with Billy Sunday from 1904 to 1905. The Azusa Street Revival in California, kind of an interracial revival in 1906. Now, there's some debate about the Fourth Great Awakening, but let me just throw it out there what people suggest it might be. We have a name of Billy Graham, 1949, as well as the 1960s/1970s with the Jesus Movement out in California. What does all that have to do with today and with what we're doing? Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51, if you would. The title of the message is Refocus or Revival. Refocus or Revival. Are they different? Are they similar? We're basically going to touch the tip of the iceberg, but I don't think it would be appropriate to go through the entire year without a message on revival, especially looking at the theme we have. So there's so much that could be said, but let's just touch on this, at least this evening. Psalm 51, some of you are very familiar with this psalm. It says in the preface, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is David's prayer of repentance. This is David's prayer of contrition, as some people would say. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Let's pray. Lord, there is temptation on every side. there's deception within and without. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil that 24/7 influence and affect us. And like silver and copper, it's almost impossible to stay clean, to stay shiny for thee. But we pray and ask that you might remind us, alert us to the fact that in order to keep ourselves clean, it's easier to take care of dirt when it's fresh than when it sits and gets hard and crusty. Guide us and direct us in your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to us in a personal and a profound way, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is really a psalm of repentance. So as we begin this discussion, this review of refocusing or revival, it must begin with repentance. True biblical revival works on the heart and the inside condition of God's people. Because it is so easy for the heart to be deceived and the soul and the spirit of a believer to become complicit with compromise, the heart tarnishes over with sin just like silver tarnishes. When I was a kid, we had Revereware pots and pans. On the bottom is copper. And I remember my mom used to have that special copper cleaner, the powder. And as we were getting the stuff ready, she would teach us kids, because she's done that long enough, now it's time to teach the kids how to do it, how to get the bottom of the thing wet. You pour that powder on there. You got a paper towel or something. Scrub it really nice. Man, you could look at your face in there. So nice and clean. But what happens by Friday? Or by next Tuesday? It's not as clean anymore. So just like silver, copper has a tendency to do the same. And so does our heart. If it's not tended to, it just like your garden. Here in Psalm 51, David is broken and undone by the reality of his own awareness. Now, to be sure, he sinned against Bathsheba. We have a record of that. It's absolutely not only that, his eyes were open to the resulting schemes and plans that he made and he executed to cover up that sin. But the schemes and the plans to cover up sin is not only true of David, it's also true of us. To be found out would be devastating. To be caught would be humiliating. To be discovered would be catastrophic. So therefore, we justify, we rationalize, and we ignore the promptings and the pleadings of the Holy Spirit of God. Myself, as well as our church family. So what does it mean when we talk about the word to repent? Or how does that fit in this theme of refocusing as well as revival? Repentance is an act of the will to turn from guilt, sin, or anything other than the sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ. Anything that puts itself in place of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sin It is also a personal choice to believe, to trust, and to rely upon the promises of God found in His Word for complete forgiveness and pardon of sin for the sinner. The devil will convince you otherwise. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Repentance requires a sincere desire to turn from sin and to turn to the Savior for forgiveness, as well as to endeavor to live a life holy and acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by His indwelling Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Acts 26. Those early days of the 1730s and the 1740s, the Sawdust Trail and all of these tents and things like that and open-air meetings, and boy, it was fun and got people excited because it was so different. People were used to being inside of a church. People were so used to being liturgical. People were so used to being traditional and formal. And now they're outside on benches of all things. Acts 26, verse 18. Paul says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So revival and refocusing begins with a sensitivity, a tenderness, sometimes it's a shock value. Sometimes it's a wake-up call, literally. Sometimes it's internal. It's a quiet revelation of God's word when there's something in your heart that you might not have the courage, you might not have the willpower to turn or burn from that particular thing. And you're wrestling with that personally. You're not willing to share it with anybody. Then all of a sudden, it's right there in front of you. God uses a passage of scripture and the spiritual neon sign goes on. Boom. This is your life. And you stop, I hope. And you pause, I hope. And you pray, I hope. And you don't read further. And you say, Lord, that's me. Just like Paul, just like David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. That's where God wants us. God bless you. God wants us to admit and confess. He doesn't expect us to be anything other than what we are. What are we? We're sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. And if we pretend to be more, we'll basically deceive ourselves. We'll be discouraged constantly. But if we live under the mercy and grace of the cross, then we don't have to pretend to be something other than what we really are. We don't have to put on an air. We don't have to put on a face. We don't have to pretend. We can just be who we are. That's hard because it makes you vulnerable. And I personally believe, and I think I've seen enough, that the more vulnerable and transparent we are to our children, the more they can embrace the Christianity we say we believe. The more transparent and honest we are with our children, instead of pretending, do as I say and not as I do, you know, kind of thing. I've told you this before, and I know Jason has said it from the pulpit. When the grandkids come over, I go into another room and I sneak a cookie. Why do I go to the other room? They can smell it, they can hear it, they can see it, and they are focused. Papa's eating a cookie, so therefore, I deserve one. What am I doing? I'm hiding. Sure, I'm hiding. Same thing you do from your spouse or your kid, you know. What are we hiding from? We're deceiving ourselves. It's fun to poke fun at yourself, but cookie jokes are no joke because they tell a bigger truth. They tell a bigger truth. Repentance first, second. Were they awakenings or were they revivals? Edward Miller in March wrote an article. And I'm just going to read a few paragraphs. I don't necessarily agree with everything that he wrote. However, I think this is eye-opening. What does revival mean in the Bible? Throughout the history of the church, the term revival has, in its most biblical sense, referred to a work of God's sovereignty in which an entire region consisting of many churches and a large number of Christians is lifted out of spiritual indifference and worldliness into conviction of sin, earnest desires for more of Christ and His Word, and a newfound zeal for the spread of the gospel. Covers a lot of territory, right? That's not a bad definition. What are the characteristics of spiritual revival? A spiritual revival, he says, consists of a renewed love for God and the things that God has created, an appreciation for the holiness of the Lord, a conviction of any personal sin or corporate sin, along with the desire to repent and grow in righteousness, spiritual humility, and a renewed passion and desire for the Word of God and His church. Why do churches hold revival meetings? To this day, a large number of churches and evangelists continue to host revival meetings in the hopes of gaining new adherents, that means new believers, in addition to inspiring and re-energizing currently active members of a church body or community to make a personal commitment to God. What are the telltale characteristics of a church that has been properly revitalized? He just leaves that out there. What was the American Christian revival? He says a resurgence of Christian faith. Church historians have recognized and disputed the consequences of numerous national revivals within the history of the United States of America and other nations. Modern church history is a subset of church history. Modern church history is a subset of church history. True. Let me expand that by saying national history is also a subset of church history. Because you cannot ignore what was happening with the church and what was happening politically, socially, culturally in America. American society went through a series of events known as awakenings in the 18th and the 19th century. We already talked about that. What is the meaning of church revival? He writes, The term revivalism refers to a renewed religious fervor within a Christian group, church, or community. However, it is most commonly used to refer to a movement that began in certain Protestant churches with the goal of rekindling the religious fervor of their members and attracting new followers. End quote. Now, some people might say, well, how do you plan a revival? Or how do you, I hate to use the word, schedule a revival? There's a difference between having a meeting and having God come down, right? We have meetings every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night. The question is, has God come down? See, God doesn't have to come down to the whole church. But when two or three are gathered together, here am I in the midst. And we mentioned this morning that you can sit under 10,000 sermons and not be touched and not be moved. It has nothing to do with the Word of God, the minister of God, or the church of God you happen to be sitting in. It has everything to do with the receiver, you, me. Jason grew up in a preacher's home, got saved at 22. How many messages did he hear? Lots. Lots. How many messages have you heard? Has there been one? Has there been one this year that changed you? Has the Word of God and the Spirit of God spoken to you once this year in the church? In the church. I'm not talking about at home, on the radio. I'm talking about under the preaching of the Word of God in your local church. Has God done anything in your heart this year? That's good to know. If not, that's what revival is about. That's why I didn't pick the theme this year. As you know, you might ask, Pastor, how do you pick the theme? I'll let you know, I read the entire Bible through cover to cover. And as I read the Bible through cover to cover, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to show me what theme He wants for our church family for this year. This is where we've come from. This is where we are now. Where are we going next year? I'm not sure. But I'm reading the Bible through every day, asking the Lord every day, not to give me one verse, but about 100 of them to confirm in my heart, where do we go next? This isn't for every other church. This is for us for now. We could have used the word revival. We could have used a lot of words. Let me just give you a little bit more history, and we'll go to point number three. The awakenings all resulted from powerful preaching that gave listeners a sense of personal guilt, their sin, and a deep need of salvation for Christ. Some of the influential people during the Great Awakening were George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, and Gilbert Tennant. And some of the influential groups during the Great Awakening were the New Lights and the Old Lights. Pulling away from ritual and ceremony, the Great Awakening made religion intensely personal to the average person by fostering a deep sense of spiritual conviction of personal sin and need for redemption, and by encouraging introspection and a commitment to a new standard of personal morality. In other words, live what you say you believe. Don't be a cultural Christian. These awakenings incited rancor and division between old traditionalists who insisted on the continuing importance of ritual and doctrine and formalism, and the new revivalists who encouraged emotional involvement and personal commitment. These awakenings had a major impact in reshaping the Congregational Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Dutch Reformed Church, the German Reformed denomination, and strengthened the small Baptist and Methodist denominations. Unlike the Second Great Awakening, which began about 1800 and reached out to the unchurched, the First Great Awakening focused on people who were already church members. These awakenings changed their rituals, their piety, and their self-awareness. Number three. Is this about reforming or is this about rebuilding? Turn with me to Psalm 119, if you would. Over the last few days, as I've been going through the scriptures, it was my day to read Psalm 119, and I couldn't help but ignore the fact that there was a word there that just kept popping out of the page. The word was quicken. Quicken. There used to be a software program by that name, probably still is. The 1828 dictionary has a number of definitions for the word quicken, but simply it means to make alive, to make alive, to revive, or to resuscitate. So the word quicken is an Old Testament equivalent of spiritual CPR for God's people. Now, God can't come down and do that on you, but he can give us words that if we take the time to study and compare scripture with scripture, we might be able to learn some things that will be beneficial for us because we're the problem. Okay, God's not the problem. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So it's not your family, it's not your neighbor, it's not your boss, it's us. It's us. So turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 119. And believe it or not, there are 5 verses in this chapter on this subject. Psalm 119, 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. So if God needs to revive us, give us spiritual CPR, it's good to know that he is going to go to and he's going to use his word to do it. Amen, Pastor. That means you need to read it. And you need to be under the sound of it being preached. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. I don't like this verse. What is my comfort in my affliction? For thy word hath quickened me. When you're afflicted and you need comfort, where should you go? To his word. His word promises to give you comfort. Verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast afflicted me. So there you have one of the many words in the Psalm 119 that is equivalent to Scripture. Verse 107.
I just can't take it anymore.
I've been there. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord. Make me alive according. Revive me. Restore me. Rebuild me. Recover me according to your plan, your word. Verse 157. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Go to verse 88. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses in one chapter that remind us that revival and renewal and recovery and rebuilding and all that stuff is according to his word. Verse 88 says, quicken me after thy loving kindness. So God is willing to restore us, rebuild us, revive us, not only according to his word, but according to his loving kindness. Isn't that good? Verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. There is nothing that God will do that isn't for your benefit. There's nothing God will allow where his kindness is not behind it all. We might not understand it at the moment. We might not understand it on this side either. Verse 149. So his word, his loving kindness. Verse 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. Make me alive in reference to thy judgment, not man's judgment, thy judgment. Verse 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Quickly turn to verse 37. We have two outliers. Two verses that don't necessarily fall into a clump or a pattern, but we don't want to ignore them or avoid them either. Verse 37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. You want to be revived? You want to be restored? You want to refocus? Surrender and submit yourself to God's way. Verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Lastly, Revelation chapter 3. Again, this is just tip of the iceberg. We're just giving you a brief intro into revival. There are numerous books. There's numerous historical accounts. That doesn't necessarily mean history makes truth or history makes doctrine. You're very familiar with the Church of Laodicea, and we're going to look at whether this is renewal or refocusing. Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I know thy works. Psalm 139 reminds us there's nowhere on earth we can go and God doesn't know where we are, what we're thinking, and what we're doing. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I'm just cozy, just how I am. I'm just so nice and comfy. I would prefer thou were cold or hot. I mean, you should be either one or the other. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's not a very nice picture, if you ask me. Vomit is not one of my favorites. There are a few things in the hospital that I try never to preach about, but it's right there in the book, so I can't avoid that one. I won't say any more. We'll just move on. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I can get away with this verse. You can't. I am rich. I am. That's my name. I am rich. Financially, no. But I couldn't be richer. There's no way I could be any better off than I am. Increased with goods, it's not important. And have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You see, that's what afflictions do. They try us. Life purifies us. Suffering, which nobody likes. Nobody signs up for suffering unless you're a parent. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. In other words, refocus. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, because he loves us. Be zealous, therefore, and what's that word? Repent. Repent. Didn't Jesus say that over and over? Repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In summary, revival restores and repairs the inner spiritual condition of the child of God. Let me say that again. Revival restores and repairs the inner spiritual condition of the child of God. Do any of you remember tires that had tubes in them? I remember having to fix my bicycle tires. It seemed like an infinitum. The tire would go flat, and you knew it wasn't the outside, because it wasn't the outside that kept the air in. It was the inside. So you had to get your tools out. You had to put the bicycle upside down, flip the hard part off, the top part off. You had to take out. Then you had to put it in a bath of water. You had to find where the bubble was. Then, you know, you had to get your tire repair kit, put the glue on it, and hope and pray that you patched it right. Because then you have to wait for it to dry. Then you got to put it in the water bath again to see if it bubbled. And if it bubbled, you didn't do it right. Revival repairs and restores the hole in the inner tube. Revival brings to light the compromised and calloused inner workings of the heart. Chris, we talk about this all the time in RU. A little compromise there, a little compromise there. Here a little, there a little. And in not a very long time, you're in the pig pen. Revival resuscitates the spiritual faith organs of the believer. We have physical organs, but we have complementary faith organs. You can't prove that to anybody, because you can't. dissect them, right? I mean, if you do an autopsy, you have a physical heart. So an atheist or an agnostic will say, see there, I don't see one of those faith hearts anywhere. But the Bible says it's there. The Bible says it's there. Oh, we took his brain out, can't find his mind. Neuroscience will tell you think in your brain. The Bible says as a man thinketh in his, I don't understand that. I don't. But that's what the Bible says. I'm not dismissing neuroscience. But I am saying, please, at the end of the day, this is what you can believe and you can trust. Amen. This is what you can believe and you can trust. Revival resuscitates the spiritual faith organs of the believer. And lastly, revival tears down deceitful and sinful barriers that prevent the heart from spiritual recovery. Revival tears down deceitful and sinful barriers that prevent the heart from spiritual recovery. If you have a hymn book next to you, turn to page 291.